And I told you this week we would pick up and talk about being present. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. We'll look at verses 10 through 21. But where we're picking up, last week we looked at being spiritually ready for the return of Christ. And we talked about that in the sense of the day of Christ. That is often interpreted as the rapture. That's the next event that we as believers are looking for. It will happen suddenly like a thief in the night. But that's not enough. I mean, as we think about that, there's got to be some type of translation of that or outflow of that in our lives. And that's where we are today. If we're being ready, then the next step is we take that joy and that hope that we learned about last week and we put it into being present. And what we'll discover today in this particular passage is Paul is preparing the church at Rome to do just that. Now, don't be confused when we use the word present. We're talking about the context of the church in combination of your spiritual walk. I am not saying this morning that if you're not present physically in the church, then you're not where you need to be with the Lord. I'm not going to say that. But what I will say is this, your presence in the church now becomes a part of God's work through that church into the community. In our presence, we often underestimate the power of being present. Now, I'm not saying that if you're not here, you're not receiving, or because we have people at home watching and listening during the week who physically can't be here. That's not what the sermon's about. What the sermon about is really your investment. Your investment in the work of the church and understanding that spiritually being ready now requires for you to be a part of the church and the work that the church is doing. We'll leave it there. Let's pray, and then I'll come back and give some explanation to help fill in those gaps. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for, again, where we were last week as we looked at the idea of being ready for the return of Christ, the spiritual preparation. Today, we're talking about more the relationship of that, the outflow. What do we do with all of that joy and that hope and that knowledge of knowing you're coming back? What do we do in the meantime? And that's what we want to hone in on this morning. Now, I pray for every believer this morning that you would give us pristine clarity on what your Spirit is saying to us in this passage, that we look at it at the face value, and that we now begin to web it through our own lives and our own commitments to you and the work of the church. It doesn't matter whether we're a member of this church or another church. Makes no difference. We're a part of the body of Christ, and we're called to be part of that work through the local church. And so my prayer this morning is for believers that you would do nothing less than stir our hearts and our souls to understand the importance of what you do through us in a church like this, a local church, but also understanding the presence that you bring in our lives and through us with those around us. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning. I am certain this is all confusing to them. They don't understand presence because they've never felt your presence and what it means to now begin to let that presence flow through them into those around them. So my prayer this morning for them particularly is that they feel the presence of your Spirit right here in this room. I think we have through our time of worship, and why they may not be able to identify that, they now begin to sense something different here. And my prayer as we walk through this and look at this passage and talk about the presence, that what they would hone in on is the need of the presence of Christ in their heart. And that comes by accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. All of what we celebrate as a church is found in Jesus. And I pray they discover that nothing short of working of your Holy Spirit into their lives. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of your word as we do that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Paul in Romans, first 11 chapters, some of you know this, will spend those first chapters kind of laying out the theology. In fact, some will say this, the book of Romans is like a theological textbook for the first century church, and it still serves that way for us today. But it's in chapter 12, he now begins to turn and spends the rest of the book talking about applying it. The first thing that he brings up is the church. It's remarkable to me because that shows the importance of us being physically and spiritually and socially and emotionally, understanding that all of what God is in us impacts those things, and now the outflow of that has to involve the church. Now, I'll tell you again, I'm not talking about physical presence. What I'm talking about is the spiritual presence that we bring into a body like this. Has nothing to do whether you're here every Sunday or every few Sundays. Makes no difference. That's not what we're talking about. What we're spending our time trying to understand is that God uses an organization like this, a church, for His holy work. And if we're called to be a part of it, then us being here and being physically here, but also being spiritually here and invested in the work of the church is how God begins to choose to use us because of what we learned last week, because we're ready. We're a tool and an instrument for it. And so as Paul sort of walks us through this, we're going to join him in verse 10. We'll go down to verse 21. And then we're going to come back, and if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to look at this question. How does being present, again, that's the whole gamut of being present, build Christian community? There are three things that we're going to look at this morning. Let's start verse 10. I'm reading out of New American Standard today, and he starts this way. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He is talking about the church. That has nothing to do with the physical presence and has everything to do with the weight that we place ourselves in the church. In other words, the importance that we place on our relationships and the work that God does through us. Look what he goes on to say, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And then verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Listen, as we look at this, these are not random statements. They are all part of the fabric of what makes a church unique from another type of organization. Now, I've already called us an organization. You understand we're different from any other organization. Why is that? Because we're driven by the Holy Spirit. Because we celebrate the presence of Christ. We are here because we have Christ in us, and we join together collectively to do the work that Christ has called us to do in this community and in the world around us. And so when we understand all of what he's doing here, we now begin to see that there's a flow to all of this. He's trying to lay out the essence of what we should be striving to be in our presence. You could say in our membership, in our work, in our contribution to what God does in a place like this, a church. So he goes on, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Listen, that's up and down. We do that very well as a church, standing beside those who are celebrating and then standing beside equally those who are suffering. And there's no choice there. It's not if we want to do this. This is something that we're committed to because of the work of the church, our presence as being part of that church. He goes on, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. We don't use that word these days, but that's essentially thinking of yourself more highly than you should. Being arrogant about your place and looking down on those around you. He goes on, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. In other words, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Don't think you're smarter than other people because of your pedigree or the fact that you've been a member of a church for a longer period of time than person B or C. It makes no difference. We're all collectively part of what God is doing in a place like this, the church. He goes on, verse 17, to really reemphasize. Now, are you following the pattern? In the beginning, he's talking about sort of a personal application of all of this, and then the relationship application, and now he's moving outside of the church. Now we're talking about people outside, if you will, the local church or our body. He goes that. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if possible, so as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now that does have an application inside the church. But we're also now beginning to look outside of the church and the reputation that we in our church has in a community like this. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, and this is a quote, I believe, if I remember right, from Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Then verse 20, he now goes to Proverbs, I think it is, and quotes from there, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, God will use your kindness and love in a way that now will begin to convict them and change them. Verse 21, last verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's a reiteration of what he's already told us in verse 19 and 20. So we come back to this question. If we understand the importance of our place in a church like this, each individual one of us, then here are some things that we need to think about in terms of that. We're going to put these all under that heading. How does being present, that is being part of a local church, build Christian community? Number one is this. Presence cultivates compassion. Presence cultivates compassion. I think we have these on the screen. I changed these up, by the way, this week. Lori's been on vacation, and when she left, I had one set of wording, and by the time Matt showed up this morning, I had a completely separate, but the screens were already made before that was done, but Matt was kind enough to make the changes, so I think they're up there. Presence cultivates compassion. This is, in essence, the emotional investment that you make. In what? In a church like this. Walking alongside, feeling the pains of those that are suffering, rejoicing with those that are rejoicing, and understanding that your presence, again, not physical only, but your presence is an emotional investment in one another. That's what makes a community like this so rich. Not just that many of us are family and related, but we're related at the core of our faith. God has brought us to be a part of this so that we now can begin to encourage and affirm and sometimes even rebuke one another when we're wrong. Why is that? That is part of what God calls a Christian community like this to do and be. And our presence is an investment in that emotion. Now that has to include conversations and prayer. And taking the messages that God gives us and sharing them with people both inside the church and outside the church. And not being swayed by distractions and things that now become interruptions in the work of a church like this or even in our personal lives. Paul makes very clear that we're essentially in this emotional investment, putting other people's needs before ours. That's very difficult. And that's counterintuitive to what the world teaches us today. Because the world is all about me-ism. It's about what I need, what I want. I'm here for me, not anyone else. And that's counter to what the Bible teaches us here. We're present. We're invested in the work that God is doing so that God can use us to now begin to impact people around us that we ourselves may not be able to do it on our own. But collectively, we can. There's a compassionate element here. When we talk about this, we cultivate that when we now begin to get emotionally invested. Here's a, maybe the emotional word is too sanitized. Let me introduce a different word. When we begin to love one another. When we love people the way God commands us to love them, then there's an emotional investment. And I hate to use the word investment, but there's an emotional commitment. Because now we care for them. It's not about that they're a seat filler or they happen to be part of a church that we're a member of, but we're invested in the things that are going on in their lives so much so that we're willing to sacrifice and do what we need to assist and help and prop them up and encourage them and applaud them and celebrate with them in whatever endeavors they walk in life. Now, I'm going to say something that might be even more controversial. One of the things that we find, and I grew up in a relatively large church, a couple of thousand in total membership and even more than that in attendance. And that's sort of the world that I grew up in as a young believer. But one of the things that I realized very quickly is while I'm not knocking the size of those big churches, often the disconnect is the emotional interaction that goes on. You're just a number in a large audience. And too many of those churches, not all of them, don't listen to me wrongly here, but they're more about the experience that they're cultivating rather than the relationship that they're cultivating. There is no real investment going on. One of the things that we find through many of the younger people that visit our church and some of the younger families is the fact that this feels like a home. It feels like a family. You know what they're describing to us? Relationships. They come in not as a stranger, but they come in feeling a part of something. And it's something bigger than just them. And what they don't get in the larger format of the churches is those types of things. And so there's not as much. Now, some of that does go on. Don't get me wrong. But in a church like this, because of our size, that is one of the most beneficial things that we offer. We're never going to be a huge church. I just don't believe we ever will. I don't know that God ever designed us to be that way. But what we will do is love and walk along and invest emotionally in one another on a level that a large church could never accomplish because of who we are. And so there has to be that. Listen to this as we move on to the second point. Listen, feeling, this is what we mean by this. Presence cultivates compassion. Feeling with others in joy and grief. Being invested in that. Walking alongside of them. And celebrating those things. But also encouraging them and propping them up, as we said. And sometimes even correcting. I know we kid sometimes. When I first came to this church, I realized, and I kid about this, and some of you heard me say this, but when I arrived here, I sort of summed you up with about five families. It sounded like the mafia, but there were five families that pretty much made up membership of this church. I don't know that that's the case anymore. And the reality is, as we begin to see a changing community and culture, we can't rely on just bringing extended family members as new members. We've got to reach beyond that, and we're starting to do that. We have in the last few years. And so while we have true families, multiple generations that are part of this church, what brings that truly untouched, unchurched person into our church is the family of Christ that we represent. And the fact that beyond that we have moms and dads and brothers and sisters and all of those in here, that we all collectively are the family of Christ to everyone, to each other, to the church, to the unchurched. Number two is this, if we're going to build Christian community, not only do we need to think about compassion and the emotional investment in that, but number two is this, look at the screen, presence creates belonging. Now, if we've already said this, we're going to say it much more specific here. This is the relational part of this. Now, we understand we've already said that in the emotional, and you can't separate it, but when we start thinking about the unchurched person, in the world today, what they're looking for is that relationship. And now we've described it, that we come along and we create a system of acceptance and all of those buzzwords that you hear in culture today. But basically what this means is this. Listen to this. It's valuing others and embracing differences. And even when they don't come from where we came from or look like we look like or have different issues than what we have or maybe we don't understand them completely, but yet God brings them into the path of this church. It's intentional. We don't get to choose that. Whenever someone comes into the path, and I'm saying path because I don't always believe Sunday morning is the doorway to that. Sometimes it could be a men's group or a ladies Bible study or a youth activity or one of our outreaches that we do, trunk or treat, whatever it may be, VBS. Those are all paths that we put out and people will come through those paths. And so we need to be ready to accept even when they don't look like us or when they don't sound like us or come from places that we come from, we are creating belonging in our church because of what Christ has done in our life. The only way a church survives moving forward is to have that attitude. Amen? We have to be committed to that. We have to understand that we're embracing those differences. And listen, you think that I'm talking about things like ethnicity and those kinds and cultural things. I'm talking about political things too. Because in our world today of great division in this country, there are no doubt people who might come into the path of our church that don't see things the way we see them, but yet we still have to love them. See, I think the church, us, we've overcome some of the other obstacles. But the one that many of us want to anchor onto is some of those others, like the political beliefs. Not that we agree with them, but we can still love somebody and not hate them because they may not have voted for who we voted for. And so we have to come alongside and understand that God's bigger than that, and we've got to find a way to love them. Now, it's not that we're trying to convert them to a political party. We're trying to convert them to Jesus Christ. He's our Messiah. And so as we do that, we're sharing Him, and if we focus on those things, then we now begin to see God grow them and transform them, and maybe they become more like us in our viewpoints. But that's beside the point. It's not a checkoff box. We're not trying to accomplish something other than just sharing the gospel and being faithful to the mission that God has given us as a church, and realizing that those differences can include a full spectrum of things. Not just the way people look or their socioeconomic level. Sometimes it could be where they fit in the polling systems and the election systems and all. Listen, if you're like me, you look at sometimes, and I hate to be this way, but when you look at the political spectrum of our world today, hating the other side is not a way to reach them. Because that's what they're doing in some part, in my opinion, to us. So the difference that Christ makes in our life is that we love them despite the fact that they hate us. Isn't that what the passage said this morning? That we're able to overcome those things and embrace those things and realize that God's got a bigger purpose for us. We're creating belonging. We're making that relational investment. And again, not just Sunday mornings. When we talk about being present as a church, we're talking about even outside of normal church times, spending time and building relationships with people, loving on people, having that emotional connection to them. And we do that well. We do. I know that. But we need to make sure that what Romans 12:16 says as we read it, be of the same mind toward one another. Associate with the lowly. Being willing to step out of our comfort zones and walk alongside whoever God brings in our path. Number three is this. Let's review. We've said that if we're going to build Christian community in our presence, then it's got to cultivate compassion. We've talked about that in the sense that it's an emotional investment. We've talked about belonging. That's the relational part. Number three is this. All of these things combined now begin presence promotes unity. And what do we mean by this? This is really the spiritual investment. What are we unified in? Not the color of the carpet, not on a political view, not on a viewpoint of theology. That's not those things. What we're unified on is what God's purpose is for us and what His purpose is for the church. And as we learned last week, Jesus is coming. And there is a sense of urgency as we look at the world today and all of the things that are going on in our world. It points to the fact that we're closer to that than we probably ever have been. I don't know how close, but there's an urgency to share that truth that not only is Jesus coming, but you need to be ready for that. So that when Christ returns in that rapture form, as we know, and He calls the believers up, the next step after that is the 7 years of tribulation. Now, I don't believe us as believers will be here for that, but that's why we're so focused on getting people ready for the return of Christ. In other words, sharing the gospel and helping people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior so that they're spared from that. They're ready. They're going to spend eternity in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Do not mistake the fact that the ultimate purpose of the church is that and only that. Now, we do a lot of things as a church. And we spend a lot of money on various things. But if it does not come back to the gospel, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. And that's part of the problem with some of the modern church today, is that we've gotten distracted by doing things that aren't grounded in the gospel and the Great Commission. And we're now, some ways, quasi turning in to just social clubs or country clubs or get-together groups or dinner clubs or motivational speaking times. I hate to think of it that way. But the reality is everything that we do has to come back to the gospel. And that's, in that spiritual sense, what brings the unity. Now, I know we have examples, maybe not here, where churches will argue about carpets. I've shared with you that one of my roles when I taught in Charleston was to go into churches and preach on Sunday mornings. Most of those times, maybe 90% of them, maybe 80%, it was they had fired the pastor or getting ready to fire the pastor. And notoriously, I would walk in and there was division in the church, sometimes literally. One side was on one side of the church and the other side was on the other side of the church. And when you begin to inquire about what's going on, more often than not, it came down to things that really didn't matter. I walked into one church and the pastor had gotten wrongly on one side in people's opinion on, and I make this joke, but it's true, the color of the carpet in the church. Listen, I'm going to tell you, the lost world does not care about that. God does not care about the color of the carpet. What he cares about is what you're going to do in that room and how you're going to share the gospel. But yet, because of our human element, we love to take sides, and it's natural in our sinful state. We love to just fight with one another. And so that whole church's mission was turned upside down and split in two over something in the bigger scope of eternal things made no difference. And listen, we got to guard against that and make sure that we're unified around the thing that really matters, and that's Jesus. Has to be that. Now, we may have different opinions. We're not changing the carpet, by the way, that I know of. And we may have differences of opinion, but that is not an as important issue. And that goes both ways, okay? I'm not going to die on the hill of what color, as long as it's not pink, I guess, maybe, okay? But in the end, we all have to come together and realize that is, while it is an investment, it's not something that is going to change what we're here for, amen? And that's sharing the gospel, being the presence of Christ. Going out from not just inside the church, but outside the church to now share that message. And when people drive by the church, they don't remember the disputes and the split and the anger that was sometimes conveyed. What they see is a beacon of the truth, the gospel message. And we've got to be true to that and anchored on that and not given to changing that message so it's more acceptable to the lost world. We need to anchor in on the gospel without changing or altering it, in that what God has already told us, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. That has to be it. But yet many have begun to get distracted by that. Listen, in closing, here's what I want to tell you. Don't underestimate the ministry of your presence. Show up, stay close, be Christ to those in the church and outside the church. Father, thank you this morning for this passage, for what it means in connection to last week. And I pray now as we go into our time to respond to this, it may just be a very personal thing for each one of us in making sure that we're first letting you be present in our life so that we can be present to those around us. And while we shied away from the mark of physical things, I do think that there are times that we can be physically present, but we're not spiritually and emotionally present. We're not relationally present. So this kind of goes both ways. But Lord, take us as believers and help us to be reminded of what the expectation is for us. That you have saved us, and then you've charged us to carry the gospel into the lost world. You've chosen the church to be the means that happens. And irregardless of where we join as a member, we're part of the body of believers, so we're part of the church. And then through the outlet of a local church is how we serve you and now begin to impact, and as we've said this morning, be present in the work of that church in all facets. So, Father, I hate to use the term investment, but I think oftentimes in our modern world that word means something to many of us. We need to make an investment in the work that you're doing in and through our church. And that requires every one of us. Now, Father, I pray for the lost person this morning as we started with. I'm sure this, as I said in the beginning, could be confusing to them. And what I wanted your spirit to begin to imply on them is that the first step for them is to understand Christ's presence and the need for that in their life. And then they can begin to understand what it means for them to be present in the work of the church and in the dynamic sort of things that the Spirit does through a church. But it all begins with Jesus. And so I pray this morning, if that person has heard the gospel, or maybe today's the first time they've heard that, that they're ready to make that decision. And Father, we're going to invite them in our time of commitment to come down, share that with me, and then we're going to connect them with somebody that can further explain. Now, if that person is at home watching or listening sometime this week, then I want to charge them to reach out to us as a church or to call somebody that they know is a believer and share with them that they have made a decision to follow Jesus. Now, Father, for the rest of us, it's more just handling the charge that you've given us and putting that through the ringer of our own lives and asking the question, are we being present? Are we being present in the work that you're trying to do through this church and through us and the importance of that? Now, God, I pray, bless our time of response. May you be honored and glorified by in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?